We were looking at Genesis chapter 7, looking at basically the entire chapter there as the flood was rising and beginning, and Noah and them were going into the ark. So we looked at all of those things there. We're able to see how the animals, Noah and his family, entered into the ark. The flood waters began to come on the earth. And it didn't just rain, if you'll remember. It told us that the fountains of the deep, the springs of the deep come up, and you had water that was gushing out of the ground in addition to that rain that was falling. And that happened for 40 days and for 40 nights. And we're also seeing how the floodwaters killed all of the people and the land animals, so obviously not marine animals, but the land animals that included birds. It wiped out everything in that regard, except for those that were on the ark. And the water remained a total of 150 days. So that brings us to chapter 8, where we're going to be tonight, looking at verses 1 through 19 in total. And we're going to look at how the flood waters subsided. And so I've broken this down into some chunks here. So we're going to look at Genesis 8, 1 through 5. And Joe, if you will click that on the computer with my voice, it's right. It's a little too fast when you watch the stream because you're clicking it early. So try that for me so I can see it tonight. Just click it with me. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. When you look at verse 1 1 and 2, it says that God remembered Noah. Well, did God forget Noah? Obviously not. That's not what that's meaning there. Can you turn the back screen on for me? God didn't forget anything about Noah. It is saying here, and what it is implying, is that God began to act on their behalf. So it's saying, I remembered you, and here's what I'm fixing to do for you. So he began to act. And it tells us that what God did is that he sent a wind over the earth. And as a result of that, the waters receded. Now, wind blowing across a bunch of water is not going to, in and of itself, make that water recede. Okay, wind blows over all the water now, but it doesn't do much with it. It blows on the lake when you're trying to fish out there, but the water doesn't drop down by itself. But it would have been useful for that wind to have moved water. But I want you to recall some things that we talked about before. Last time that we were here talking about this. Right now, as the earth sits, we have more water than we have land. If you were to smooth out the land, taking out all of the mountains and take the topography of the earth, and you were to smooth it out into just one smooth surface, there's enough water right now to have all of that land submerged to a really great depth, okay? So it's not implausible to understand how there could be a global flood to the extent that the mountains themselves, as we'll look at and remind ourselves a little bit later, it said in chapter 7 that the mountains were covered up to 20 feet deep. It's not implausible to understand that because there's enough water. When you have 70% water, 30% land, that's easy to do, okay? And so we also talked about weeks and weeks and months ago about how science says that all of the land and all the continents were one big continent at one time. You hear a lot about Pangea, and they talk about that, and it seems that the continents have spread over time. It looks like Australia used to link up to Africa and Europe and all the rest, and North America and South America, and all the rest were one big landmass at one time. Science even says that. Well, we agree. Yes. that happened. Actually, Rodina, which is what I taught y'all months and months ago, was the original landmass. And how or what could have happened to have made that land spread apart so quickly than a global flood where a bunch of water is receding and it changes the topography of the earth. Don't you imagine when that water began to gush up from under the ground that it caused a lot of tectonic plates and things like that to move, and mountains were formed and all the rest of that when all of this water was moving up. And then, as you see here, that water begins to recede. Well, one of the things that is put out here, and the Bible doesn't necessarily lay this out, but when you look at it, you have a global flood. That water's got to go somewhere now, right? Well, it's all water that's here. It tells us that those fountains of the deep were kind of closed up. No water was coming out. Some of that would have been able to recede a little bit. But what explains it is all of that movement of the land masses separating, it would have risen the sea level in many places. And so the water didn't leave off of the planet necessarily, but now you had what we have, the oceans that we see today. So you had this entire planet engulfed in water. Then when all the stuff is starting to recede and the wind out here is blowing the water everywhere, the sea level, sea bottom, could have possibly sank in certain areas. You would have had mountains to have been formed in other areas, and then you would have been able to have dry land showing itself.
Mm-hmm. Something interesting, something you had talked about last time we shared that I hadn't really thought about, but when you read it, you said it rained for 40 days and 40 nights.
Yeah.
And then, but when I started reading chapter 8, it explains about how the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven. So if it's the fountains of the deep or the springs, which is this, is now the springs of the deep.
Yeah.
That water coming up and not just coming down, it's coming up.
Yes.
See, I didn't even think about that until you mentioned it.
Yeah. Yes, yes. That water is coming up and coming down.
It says rain for 40 days mm-hmm. and 40 nights, and that's all you think about. You know?
Yeah. Well, that's just, we simplify it when we just talk about it. Sometimes it raining for 40 days and 40 nights. But the reason I mentioned that it's about this water receding is because you have to explain that. You have to explain how the water got here. That's easy for me to understand because we have all the water here. But now, where did all that water go? And the only thing that could have happened for that water to have gone somewhere is for the topography of the earth to have shifted. And when it did that, and this over here, the sea level rose up, and then the sea level went down, and then you had the dry land that's exposed. We have much land that's underwater right now. I mean, depending on certain sea levels in places, you may have an island to show itself on the South China Sea or whatever it may be. And then, you know, if it's a little bit more hurricanes or something coming in, it covers up. So we have a lot of land right now that's even underwater, and we have seen across documented history islands to have come up and things like that, depending on earthquakes and the movement of the earth and things of that nature. So it can happen very, very quickly, and it just makes logical sense to me. All of this water, mountains that were there at the time, 20 feet covered up with water, all that water now is going back in to some of those underwater rivers and all the rest of it, and that is moving this land and shifting it a lot. And so then what was left after the flood and after all of this history we're talking about today was left with the continents that you and I see today, separated by all of this water. I'm talking about people that study this from a creation standpoint, we don't submit that the continents have been slowly, ever so slowly, moving away over all these thousands of years, and it's taken 40 trillion billion years to get us to where we are now. What we believe is during this time, right here, what we just read, because of all of that water rushing where it was going, the continents went like this, fast, okay? And now, they still right now can still be moving very slowly, but this event, this catastrophe made those continents move very quickly. Also, and we don't know now over the course of how long, all the rest of it. I can't explain everything like that to you exactly how fast, because we're just saying that is one of the ways you would have seen some of these land masses separate. It didn't have to be that they were all connected in the way we sometimes think. We wasn't there in the past. But looking at this, we see in verse 3 that after 150 days, the water had gone down. And in verse 4, it specifically tells us, on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. I just wonder why God is being so specific here. Why he keeps telling us these days and these months like this. I mean, there's a reason for that. The Bible doesn't do that all throughout. It doesn't say that this person, Jesus, was born on this day and this month. We've tried to have to figure that out in other ways. But here, he's been really, really specific with us. And you ask yourself, why? Before we get to that, though, on the 10th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year, we need to understand that all of this is being dated with Noah. The floodwaters began to come, as we've seen in chapter 7, verse 6, and in verse 11. I think Joe's got them queued up for us. But Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. We know that from last chapter. Then in verse 11, it tells us of chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the deep burst forth, okay? So, if you look at this chart that I have, it's the same chart that I had in your notes from the last time, but that's why you'll see that Noah entered the ark in the second month. Now, these are not the months. I'm not going to use the Jewish calendar. I'm just going to talk about it in terms we can understand. This would have happened if he was born in January or whatever. In the second month, let's say that's February the 10th, when they entered into the ark, all right? And I'm not saying this happened in February. I want to repeat that. I'm just trying to say things that we can understand. February the 10th, they entered into the ark. 7 days later, okay, the heavens are opened. Then it rained for 40 days. So that takes us through the third month and the 27th day. All right. And that chart keeps going down over here. This chart is plotting these specific dates that are being given to us in relation to Noah's 600th year in his life. And then later on, you know, I'll reference back to this as we see it. But it says at the end of verse 4 there that the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. Currently in Turkey, there is a Mount Ararat. And so many people have gone there. They've tried to dig. There's reconnaissance plane images from the mid-1900s that they had taken. And they said, well, look, that looks like an ark that was right there. So you've had many biblical archaeologists and others that are trying to find Noah's ark on Mount Ararat. I want to just say from this one person's opinion here, I think a lot of those things are done in futility to try to look for Noah's ark on Mount Ararat. Number one, it didn't say that it landed on Mount Ararat. What does it say? We didn't just add the S to mountains. It landed in the mountain range of Ararat. Okay, there is a modern day mountain that we named Ararat that a lot of traditional history supports that it could have been in that vicinity, but the topography of the earth changed a whole lot over all of this time. So we can't just lock down on that and say, because there's a mountain still named Ararat today, and it's been named Ararat for centuries, that the ark must have been on that particular mountain. Also, one of the things that I looked at in my commentary over this that I never thought about before, and I put it here in your notes, we can't be sure that any piece of the ark would have been left because it could have been recycled in the wood used for other means. If you had this huge boat and you just had a major flood and the vegetation is growing again, but there's saplings and things coming up, you would probably need some stuff to burn and whatnot. So who knows? They may have tore that ship to pieces and used it. They may not have. We don't know. But to go to that mountain and not find a ship under all of the snow does not disprove the flood account, is what I'm trying to say. There could be a million reasons why that boat is not on that mountain that we call Ararat today, is what I'm trying to get to you. But some people say, well, you know, the vote's not there. And the Turkish government will not even let you really go and excavate on it much. There are some people that are up there doing it, but they stopped a lot of people from going up there. But my point is, if they never find it there, the Bible does not say it landed on that particular mountain. So with all that being said, you know, I don't discount that it could be on that mountain, but I wouldn't plant my flag necessarily there. Verse 5 tells us that the waters continued to recede for another 3 months. And because it says, on the first day of the 10th month, the top of the mountains became visible. And so in chapter 7, verse 20, just to remind you, it told us that those mountains were covered up by 20 feet of water. So it took an additional 3 months or so when the waters began to recede for the mountain tops to then become visible. So that's a lot of water. Now, why? Let's think about this for a minute. Why did they continue to be so specific? Why does it say here in verse 5 that on the first day of the 10th month, the mountaintops were visible? What now?
I was thinking maybe somebody was keeping a log, but they don't have
it. It could have been that Noah kept a log of the time. That could have been. Actually, when you go to see the Ark encounter, they had this little kind of office thing where Noah had a bunch of scrolls and things that were in there. That's a plausible thing. He would have probably kept some type of records of when that happened. But why did it make it into the Bible? Why is it important to, why is it essential that that's in the Bible? Let me put it that way. Okay. Also, last time we met a couple of times ago, we talked about the Epic of Gilgamesh, remember? And I talked about that Mesopotamian flood account, and it talked about that in 7 days this whole flood coming. It talked about that boat being a cube and all. That story doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that all that water happened in 7 days, and it doesn't make logical sense that a cube would have been able to float. But let me ask you a quick question. Does it make sense that it would have taken that water 3 months to recede to have the tip of the mountains to be shown? That kind of makes sense. So I look at this and I say, God, you know that we're not supposed to come to him with just logical brains, but he gives us this detail because it makes sense. And nobody went back and wrote this stuff in there. This is in the oldest text that we have. It was there because it well, I don't care if you think about it with faith or you think about it with logic. The story that they are telling makes sense to us, okay? If they had said, oh yeah, that water just receded in half an hour, you would have went, come on now, come on. But even the hardest of skeptics, I'm looking at, why is it in there? And how could we really, I don't want to say believe because you got to believe by faith, but how could we really be sure that this account above other accounts is the real one? It's because this one, in all of its detail that it's given, they went all the way out there. Sometimes you don't want to give too much detail because you can be proven wrong, okay? They give tremendous detail, the dimensions of the ship, the time that it took, all of this. And when you put it to scrutiny, you go, huh, yeah, that makes sense. Try to do that with the other flood accounts. And you're going, I don't know. And we sit here and want to discount things because sometimes we'll say, well, that was a miracle. It was supernatural. And science doesn't want to go into supernatural things. Anytime you bring up a miracle, they say, no, we discount that. We got to be able to prove it by medical fact or whatever. Well, here we have a biblical story that has details that give logical credence to this story. So I want you to see that. That's why I put this chart to kind of see why these things are in here. It took until the 10th month, again, for those mountaintops to be visible. That brings us to Genesis 8, verses 6 through 12. And after 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up on the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited seven more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited seven more days and sent out the dove again, but this time it did not return to him. So we see Noah sending out these birds. Pay attention to this. Ask why. Ask questions about these verses to see why. These details are in here again for a reason. He sends out the raven, as you see here. It was the first bird that he sent out. And it says that it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Now, hold on a minute. He sent out the raven. It's going back and forth till the water dried up. But he's going to tell us in a minute, too, that we just read he sends out a dove, right? And the dove came back because there was still water. So the point that they're making in this, the raven never returned. The raven just kept flying out there. And you think, well, the raven couldn't just keep flying forever and ever. Well, no, it didn't have to. Recall what was sticking out of the water right now? Tops of mountains. So there were some places that the ground was not visible yet, but there were mountains that it could have rested on. But also, a raven does eat dead animals. It would have had plenty of food floating around out there with dead bodies and stuff like that to be able to eat. So the raven didn't have that big a deal. It just can keep flying. It rest over here and go eat a little bit and go around. So it kept flying, and it did continue to fly until the water receded and it was dry. And that's all that verse is telling us in verse 7, that it kept flying back and forth until the water dried up from the earth. Because when I first read this years ago, I thought, this doesn't make sense. The raven's flying around till the water dried up, but then he sent out the dove. What is he doing here? But read the details. In verse 8, it says, then he sent out a dove. What is he trying to see? Look at the last four words of that verse on the screen. He's trying to see if the water has receded from the surface of the ground. Okay? So before he just sent out the raven, he doesn't really say why he's sending out the raven. What happened is Noah sent out the raven did not come back. So he knew that there were things that were visible, that raven had to have found food, and the raven had to have a place to be able to land. He knew that. It could have died, but that's what he assumed. But there wasn't enough for Noah to say, okay, let's just open up this boat. Again, the boat has landed on the mountains of Ararat. It was sitting there. It couldn't move. So he had landed. Waters have been receding a little bit, but the raven wasn't enough evidence. Recall, too, God didn't tell Noah to use these birds. God didn't say, I want you to use these birds to figure this out. This is Noah doing this. This is Noah saying, I'm going to do it this way to figure this out. So it may have been a little bit imperfect. It never says God told him to do it that way. So he says, well, I don't have enough information. Now I'm adding that part. So he then in verse 8 sends out the dove. He says, now why would a dove show him if the ground, surface of the ground had been clear? Because the dove now does not eat dead things like that. So that dove would have said, hey, I got to come back because I know where that food is at. Y'all still have some bird seed or whatever in them bags that I can eat. And it tells us in verse 9 that the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth, okay? The dove could have landed on a mountain if it wanted to, but the point that it was making, the dove couldn't land on the ground. All right, there was still water on the ground. And so that water was all over the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. And Noah reached out his hand. He gets the dove. He brought it back in. So Noah then waits a week. He said, I'm going to wait a little bit longer. And now he's already waited 40 days. Now he's waiting. He sent out the raven. He waited a week, sends out the dove, waiting a week. And he sends the dove again. Now, when the dove returns this time, It has a freshly plucked olive leaf in its beak. Now, how many days has it been since he sent the raven out and the dove comes back with an olive leaf in its mouth? You need to turn your paper back over to that chart. Raven did not return on day 10. The dove returns on day 18. The dove returns 15 days, right? There's 15 days time there when the dove has returned with a leaf, a freshly plucked olive leaf in its mouth. Then Noah knew. So what did that tell Noah? I'm going to get to verse 11 in a minute. I'm not going to leave you hanging on that. I said that for a reason. But Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He knew the water had receded at this point. Going down to verse 12, so he waits another 7 days. All right. He sends out the dove again. The dove doesn't come back at this point. The dove doesn't return. Because the dove then would have been able to find dry ground and all the rest of it. So I'm going to go down into Genesis 13 through 8, 13 through 19, and then we're going to jump back up to some of these things with the birds. It says, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. So Noah's 601st year, they get to be able to get out of the ark. Everything was dry. They've got to go out and produce and multiply because they're the only humans. The animals are the only ones. They got to go out and repopulate the earth. Noah took that covering off of the ark. That was just a roof. I'm not going to go into all details about that, but verses 15 and 19, it says, so after 370 days on the ark, God finally tells Noah and his family to leave. So they had been in there for 370 days. Now, I ask a question down here. What kind of logical problems arise when you think about what took place in chapter 7 through 8, and how logical does it all seem? I want y'all to think for a moment after what we've looked at. What kind of logical problems can you see with this story? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. What, when you look at all the things, think about the doves, think about the ravens and all of that, I try to find a hole in here. People, the world does now, so I want you to think about these logical arguments that can be made about how this may have been impossible to do this.
Impossible for what?
How do you get an elephant off the mountain?
How high was the mountain? Is a good question. On there. What'd you say, Earl? Yeah, he does. Yeah, well, he tells him to go out, you know. So, yeah. Yeah, right here. In verse, it's on the screen. Come out of the ark, so they had to open the door. 16.
I've always wondered how he had enough food to feed all those animals for 370 days.
It's a very good thing if you go see the ark encounter. Because it totally, not that I didn't believe it before, but it showed me visually how absolutely he could do it. If you think about this building, now we don't know how he built it now, but if you think about this building along the walls, you got to understand this thing was three stories tall, okay? And along just this wall, they would have that whole thing with pots, clay pots, this big around at the top, that tall for water. They would only be half the tall as that wall, and those pots were all the way down that ship, okay? And then you had grain bags under that just stuck into the walls everywhere, yeah, all over the place. You did, yeah, you need to go back and look at the pictures and remember the stuff that all them little, they had little clay pots and big clay pots, yeah, in the wall. That showed me majorly how he could have had that much stuff. And then that's all that in that, not theatrical, but that, whatever you want to call it. Huh? Like a reenact, like a theme park kind of thing, and all of that. They didn't need all of that room that we were walking around in bathrooms and stuff like that. So you had a ton more room in that boat, y'all. It was no doubt could he have done that. What I had to look at is, go ahead. I'm sorry. Were you gonna say something? No. What I thought about, you had all this water, messed up all this ground. Where did that dove get that olive leaf from? I was waiting for somebody else to say it. Where did the dove get the olive leaf? What'd you say? I know, but how? How could he have gotten an olive leaf so quick? Somewhere, I don't know. I didn't. But here, let me tell you what. It didn't say that it was a fully grown olive tree. Okay, and I did this one time. Y'all ever taken those seed planting things and you put a seed in it and then you cover it up and you know, you got it wet? How long does it take that thing to sprout with a little leaf on the top? Huh? You're right, about a week, but it can sometimes take it about 3 or 4 days. You put a tomato thing in there, that thing's grown up and got a little leaf at the top. And it just hit me. I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't say this, but it said it had a freshly plucked olive leaf. Now, to really go back, I'd have to plant somehow an olive seed, olive tree seed, to see if that would do that. I don't know. But it had a couple of weeks, if I was looking at this right, and I didn't try to get this down, but from the raven did not return to the waters are receding until the dove returned with the leaf was 15 days. If I'm looking at that right. Well, no, that was the, yeah, anyway. So, also, though, here's the thing. The topography of the earth had absolutely changed. There could have been some parts that had dry ground for a long time here. A lot of days, okay? He was looking at the waters to have been receded exactly where they were, but then the bird returned that evening with the olive leaf in its mouth. Did you see that? I didn't want to say it then, but look back at verse 11. One second. I want to finish this thought. The dove was sent out, and it flew around, and the details matter. The dove returned to him in the evening. Why say evening? I think that's because that dove had to go a long way to find that dry ground that maybe had been dry for quite some time because the earth had moved and it found that, but he still waited longer because it still needed to get really dry everywhere. So it could have been that it was a very tiny sapling. It also could have been that it was a little bit bigger because there had been weeks and weeks and weeks when some of that water has started to recede around. I don't know. I'm just throwing some out there. Yeah. I'm sorry. Sorry, I stifled your. Yeah. You got it now. I really don't know where they're going. Yeah, I mean, when you look at this, like I said, the details of this stuff matter, and really thinking critically about it. And yeah, there are still some things that bog us down to figure out how this could have been. The ark itself is not a logical thing. Now, it is hard to understand, but as we've talked about over the past several weeks, we think about things so simply. We talk about it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and poor old Noah, he was out there with a wooden hammer, didn't have metal, and he built this thing by himself. And remember whenever I said, well, why couldn't he have hired teams of people to help him? I mean, it's just really thinking about this and to see that it's very easy this could happen. Mm-hmm. That would have been wonderful for me to have studied out. Say that again, because that's wonderful.
Olive trees will grow on mountain slopes and dry, rocky soil. That's
absolutely. Absolutely. So again, those little details of stuff like that, all I've put to you is I think about that kind of stuff, and I just thought about that really today, and I didn't go in to study the piece of that, but about the olive trees. But when you think, you can't just take that one part that'll kind of mess you up when you're looking and go, well, okay, the whole story is false. I can promise you, if you'll take a minute to study out the Bible and get those details, cultural things, historical things, you'll see that they didn't give us all this detail and they were telling a lie. If they were telling a lie, they would never have given this much detail. They would have left it all ambiguous, so you just kind of would have had to think a little bit. Like, why did Jesus specifically say when he fed the 5,000 that it was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? You know, he could have just said, hey, I fed 5,000 people with some lunch. But it makes that story amazing when he says, I fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and how many baskets did they collect afterwards? Somebody gets a gold star. Huh? 12. 12 baskets full. The details make it so much more meaningful. And I read this, and like I said, when I looked at it today, I said, okay, that dove, it says evening. It doesn't tell us when he returned the first time. It doesn't say he returned in the evening. But here that detail mattered, and I think that he did have to fly a little ways to get that, and then he came back because he said, hey, all they have out here is a little bit of olive leaves. You know, I still know you got some bird seed. And he waited some more, you know. So I don't pretend to know the mind of that dove at the time there. But I just continue to say the details matter. But however, when you study the details and think critically, you can plainly see that the Bible makes total sense and can be trusted in everything that it says. All right. So when I look at this and I see how a story so grandiose, if I can use that word, so big that it just seems almost impossible, and I can believe it from Genesis, all the things that we talked about creation week, you know, sun and moon not being here but we have before this, and you start to think about all of that, and if you can plant your flag and say, I believe this book from the very first part, when it comes up and tells you that God himself gave his life for you after being born of a human, that seems to be really easy to believe after all of this. But I say to people, you say, well, I don't believe that an axe head floated, or I don't believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into a fiery furnace. If that's where you are, and something that stretches your logical mind to understand causes you not to believe in the Bible, you got a lot to not believe, because page after page after page is really, really at the end of the day unexplainable. But I just love how God knows that he built us to reason and to think, and I know he was thinking about me about this, because I look at all them details and I'm looking at those dates and those numbers and seeing it, because I do have immense faith. You have to be a Christian. But I also like it, I like it to make sense. That's just how my brain works. And I think critically about that stuff. And somebody will come up to me and they'll try to explain this, and I'm thinking, really? And that's a barrier sometimes. You know, did that really happen? I'm telling you, if Mary had a come, if Brooke comes and tells me she had a dream and she's going to just somehow have a baby, and I know certain things haven't taken place, you better have an angel to come. So I'm just like Joseph. You better have an angel come tell me. I don't have that kind of just blind. You know, okay. You know, I want it to make sense. Okay. So when I read the Bible and I'm reading these stories, I connect with these folks like Joseph and Mary, and I'm thinking, how did they feel during this? We think about them superhuman like, but they were not. Noah and them were not. Sometimes, folks, these people were worse than we are. Okay. But I love the beauty of the Bible when you see this. Hear this kind of chapter nobody really cares anything about. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 19, here in the book of Genesis. But I got so much out of studying this week just by looking at, and I just said, God, thank you for thinking of me and putting those details in so that we can grasp it, so we can understand it, and we can defend it, okay? Because we don't have to tell somebody, hey man, just believe it because I said so. Just ask. Look at all the stories that are out there. You can read them all and tell me which one logically makes sense. You still have to pick the Bible even if you do it that way. So he's got you on faith. He's got you on logic. He's got you every which way to Sunday. And again, just submit. And in those things that we cannot explain, the Trinity, you can't explain it. You cannot. There's only one way, and it still is imperfect. Water, ice, and steam. They're all three H2O, but they have different phases. But that still oversimplifies it. Some of those things we won't understand until we get to heaven. But I accept them because I look across the rest of the entire Bible, and it all just flat makes so much sense that on those things, I table that few things over here and say, we'll figure that out later, all right? But as we get into next week, we'll look at what God does, the altar that is made, the covenant of the rainbow, really, really impactful things with one of these covenants here that God has, one of the first covenants that God made with us, and how we still have that sign in our sky today. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you and we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. And Father, again, as I have praised you throughout this week, God, I just thank you so much for how you thought about all of us in writing this amazing book, writing these holy scriptures, Father God, that just plain, unlearned people can pick this book up, read it, and understand it, Father God, that we can understand it from a logical standpoint. We can wrap our heads around much of what is written because you've given us so much detail in that, so much so that when we come to those instances where we just can't grasp at all, that we do we do have so much easier of a time, Lord, in expressing our faith. And Father, you knew that we would have a big faith problem. And Father God, we certainly do. It's hard for us to just accept things at face value, but Father, you've given us a brain to reason and to think critically, Father God, and we have to be able to do both. But Father, I just thank you so much in how you have written this text. And I just pray, Lord, that we all in this place and everywhere else, that we can appreciate the time and the effort that went in and just the uniqueness of your word, Father God, and that we can choose to surrender our lives to what it says. And Father, I just pray as we continue to study in Genesis that you'll continue to reveal things to us. Father God, to maybe bring up questions in our minds so we can dive deeper. And Lord, we can apply the truths that we learn in this word to our lives, and we can live in a more close and perfect relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.